Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folly upon folly. Judges chapter 21, verse 16 to verse 25. We come to the final verses of this book of Judges, which describe the darkest moment in Israel's history before the monarchy. It was a period that I'm sure the Israelites would like to forget. Nobody likes to be told that you are wicked. Nobody likes the sins that they have committed to be recorded and to be remembered. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has seen fit to record this particular transgression of Israel that had resulted in the death of 65,100 Israelites. And it all started because of the failure of the Levites and the priests when they refused or did not teach the word of God to Israel. And to make matters worse, you find in this account a Levite, a teacher of God's word, manipulating the truth of God's word, and then presented to the nation of Israel a scenario that was lopsided, and his own culpability was kept hidden, hoping that the anger would result in the terrible punishment and death of the people who killed his concubine. He made use of the people of God, manipulated the facts, took advantage of his own position as a Levite, as a teacher of God's word, to fulfill his own heart's vengeance, hatred, and anger. When we have leaders today who are of the same mold and shape, we are in serious trouble. Because by and large, when the congregation is not taught the word of God, when they do not have discernment, and we know from the study of God's word, especially at the church camp, the discernment begins with the word of God, because that's the only tool that will give us the discernment that we need in order not to be deceived by people, by circumstances, by Satan. Because with the word of God, you have the mind of God, and there is no wisdom, no evil, no wicked on earth that can be better, that can transcend the wisdom of God. And the less you know God's word, the more vulnerable you become, and the easier it is for these kind of pastors and leaders to win your heart and your loyalty. They will not point you to Christ. They will make you think that they point you to Christ, but in fact, they will point you to themselves, where your loyalty and your heart will be to them and not to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your lack of knowledge of God's word, and you cannot discern right from wrong, evil people from righteous people, evil pastor and righteous pastors. Your life is important and precious to the Lord. When you committed a folly, the only way is to stop it by sincere, genuine repentance. And that means you have to acknowledge that you have done wrong. And if you don't, and you are already in the path of folly, and if you do not stop it in its track by sincere, genuine repentance, and acknowledge your error and your mistake, and if need be, publicly, so be it. You're going to commit more transgression, because from one folly, you're going to add another, and then another, and another, and it's going to get worse. And once it gets worse, and you are so deep in your multiple layers of folly, your pride will not allow you to dig yourself out. And so when you have committed a serious folly, stop it right there and then. And the only way is to genuinely, sincerely repent. That's it. And if the repentance means you have to make a public confession to that person, do it. Otherwise, you will want to cover it up. You're going to go head on, and that will bring a greater disaster to you and to everyone who depends upon you. Like in this case, the disaster of the life of a Levite resulted in a civil war which cost Israel 65,100 young men's lives. Be very mindful and careful when Christians commit folly. We will make mistakes. All of us do. No one is immune from making mistakes, and that's folly. Making blunders. Sometimes it gets worse. And the higher you are, the more powerful you are, the more influential you are, the greater the damage that you will bring. The folly of a member in the congregation is not as disastrous as the folly of a pastor and an elder. You all know that. The folly of a child in your home is not as grievous as the folly of a parent. You all know that. The folly of the prime minister and the president is nothing, is far more grievous than that of the folly of a citizen, a normal citizen. We all know that. It's common sense. It's logical. And therefore, every one of us recognize the position you hold in your life, the multiple different areas of your life with multiple different positions of influence. Be careful of this folly. We all make them. The reason is the world is ready, ever ready to trip us and make us stumble and fall. Satan is ever waiting like a roaring lion. And as long as you and I forget this, that Satan is a roaring lion waiting to devour us, we are not going to be on guard. We are not going to be careful with our own folly. And the worst thing to do is to be in folly and don't want to admit that you're in folly, and then you are continuously in the line of folly and you're not going to stop. And many lives will be ruined because of you. So folly upon folly is what we are going to find in this account. Let us learn from this error. There's so much we can learn from this book of Judges. Many lessons are lessons to avoid. You want to know what to not do? Study the book of Judges. You want to know what you should do? Study epistles. Many of them. Learn from the mistakes of others. Less painful, less hurtful, less disastrous. So learn from this final moment of the book of Judges. Verse 16 to 18, we are going to study and see the deadliest folly. What triggers folly? That, in my opinion, is the deadliest. The deadliest folly in your life and in my life. We all have this member. Do you know what the member is? We all have this. It's a member that never grows tired, no matter how often you use it. It is a member, one part of your body, that does not need any training or exercise. And no matter how old you grow, this member continues to become very young and youthful and strong. And you know what that is, right? Open your mouth and you see it in the mirror. The little tongue. The deadliest of folly, the tongue. Isn't that true? Was it not the tongue of the Levite? Was it not the tongue of the wicked men who clamor to have sex with the Levite? Was it not the tongue of the Levite that deceived the Israelites? Was it not the tongue of the Israelites that when they confronted the tribe of Benjamin, instead of approaching it with the benefit of the doubt, seeking peace, they came charging in? As far as they were concerned, there was no due diligence. They already condemned the Benjamites. And then the tongue of the Benjamites in retaliation, we will fight you and we will fight to the death. Was it not the tongue of the Israelites who make oaths after oaths that were foolish? We must never allow any of our women to be married to the Benjamites. We make an oath. Foolish oath. The tongue. The deadliest folly begins with our tongue. How many lives have been ruined? How many quarrels have started? How many wars? Because of our tongue. It's innumerable. And now with our modern technology, the list continue to go on and on and on and on and on. You and I know of individuals because they put on the Facebook, they put on Twitter things that are wrong. Things that the world will consider as so wrong that it cost them their jobs. They have to run in shame, hide because of the anger of society because they put on the Facebook, on their Twitter, something that was not supposed to be written. It was offensive. We live in a world where we must be very careful with our tongue. It's not like in the past, where the technology is not as deadly as today. See, when we were growing up, we were asked or we were encouraged or when we read books or people writing diaries. And when they write diaries, it's supposed to be a very personal, private diary that you, mom and dad, weren't even supposed to look into. It's supposed to be private. So mom and dad will even give us that privacy. And so you will hide it inside a secret little box or you put it somewhere where it is hidden because you put inside your diary the innermost feeling of your day-to-day experiences. The tears, the struggle, the disappointments, the happiness, the joy, whatever that you go through throughout the day, you write it down and then it's for yourself. But today we live in a world where young people have just a reverse perception. Whatever they go through on a day-to-day basis, instead of hiding it and make it private and personal, they post it. Our tongue. We are so loose nowadays in our tongue. That is the start of the folly in many of our lives, isn't it? The tongue, whether it is writing or tweeting, whatever you want to call it now, it's what you put out there, your words, whether it is spoken or written. Now you just press here, press there, press here, press there, the button, and push, the thing just goes off. And there's nothing you can do. You type wrongly, the thing comes out wrongly, wrong spelling, it still goes through. There's no way that you can, there's a button to bring it back. It's there. And so you can only send a note of apology. Sometimes I send the wrong address to different people. And sometimes when I write to my wife and I use sweet nothing. Oh, I press the wrong button, you send to the wrong woman, you're dead. You're dead. Then you can only say, sorry, sorry, please, I pressed the wrong button. What to do? There's no button to pull it back. It's gone, it's out there. That's our world. And sometimes you're in a hurry, you press, pop, goes. That's it. You spell wrongly, you say the wrong things. I press a button that I sent to Joshua Young. I say, it's okay, my son. He's not my son. It was supposed to be meant for Zach. I pressed wrongly. Because I just communicated with Joshua, then I communicated with Zach. Their address is just one on top of the other. And so, you know, the small phone and your big finger, you pop. The image wrong and then we'll put God out there. It's okay, my son. And I said, hey, Joshua Young. So I wrote straight away, sorry, sent wrongly. You see, I can't bring it back. I hope they have a button for me to withdraw it. There's no button. That's our words. That's why we have to be triple, quadruple, be very careful before we write, before we speak, because once it's out there, you've got to live with the consequences. And sometimes the consequences is what we see in Judges. Lives are hurt, lives are ruined because of our loose and careless words. Then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? Now they tried, remember the last week? They tried to give enough men, enough women to the 600 Benjamites that remain. They did not have enough. They were short of a couple of hundred. And so not enough. So what to do? So they're going to concord another plan to fix a problem that they should have asked God what to do. They took matters into their own hands. And when you take matters into your own hands, it will always be wrong. You follow God's way, you have God's word. Why don't you follow God's word and God's way? You will always be right. We are God's children. We have the Bible to guide us. Why do we ignore this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful tool? This book, this map that will guide our life's journey in a direction that is always right, that is always pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Why don't we do that? Very strange. Why do we want to use our own little ideas, our own ways, our own willful, disobedient methodologies? It will come short, like in this case. So not enough. So what are you going to do? Now they're going to compound this transgression with another transgression. Now they're going to repeat their silly oath. And then they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escape of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. We must do something. Because of the inheritance that God has given to us from the time of Joshua, there must be 12 tribes. We cannot let this tribe die. It is a mistake that we have made in our anger and our vengeance. And so now we must do whatever it takes to preserve the tribe of Benjamin. By hook or by crook. Does not matter. They didn't care. Howbeit, we may not give them the wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel has sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. You see? Their own words have condemned them, and they made an oath. In the name of God, cursed be anyone who would give their daughter to the Benjamites. Words. Deadliest folly. Why? Because it is the start. And pride will not allow us to take back and admit that I'm wrong. Is it so hard to admit that you're wrong? Why do you want to present to the world that you are perfect? You are not perfect. We are not perfect. None of us is perfect. And if we make a mistake, and if it requires us to stand before everybody to say, I have made a mistake, I am very truly sorry, please forgive me. Is it so hard? Is it really that hard? What is it that stop us? What is it that prevent us from using these five-letter words? S-O-R-R-Y. Sorry. What is stopping us? Our pride? I thought we all have died with Christ on the cross. We were crucified with Christ. That means that part of us has died. If that part of us has died, then that should not have prevent us from admitting that we are wrong. See, our problem is this. We like to be right. That is our problem. We think that being right is paramount, is most important. Yes, in doctrine. But sometimes your definition of right, my definition of right, is our own personal rights. Our personal rights does not mean right. Please understand this. If our personal rights means right, then Jesus would be wrong to tell us to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to pray for those who despitefully use us. Don't confuse your own personal, stubborn, pig-headed rights to mean right. Right and wrong is not determined by your personal rights. Right and wrong is determined by the Bible. And there are times where you must surrender your rights. What are the times? The time when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. From that time onwards, you must always surrender your rights, because you have no more rights, because you have died. Have you not died in Christ? We are to be more and more like Christ. And if Christ were to demand his rights before the Heavenly Father, he would not have come down to earth. He would definitely not go to the cross. Was it right for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and my sins? Was it right? Was it his rights? Yes, it is right, because that's the only way that God could save us. But if Jesus Christ was to claim on and cling on to his rights, it would be unfair and unjust, and it is will not be done. It will not be done. Don't talk about your rights and my rights after salvation. The moment you think about it, the moment you talk about it, it is already a transgression. You have no more rights. We are Christians, purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And when a person is redeemed by the blood of Christ, he now has a new owner. And a new owner is God. And therefore, your rights and my rights as a human being is gone forever. And you and I must realize and understand this. And until and unless you surrender this, You and I will continue to hold on to our pride, and pride will remain a stumbling block that will prevent us from using the five-letter word, sorry. My rights, my pride. Time and time again, when you do counseling, premarital counseling, not as bad, postmarital counseling, disaster. You're going to find couples quarrel and argue. You know, over what? I'm right, you are right. I'm right, you are right. They will quarrel over silly things. Really silly things. And they're so concerned about who is right, who is right. Over one silly incident, one after another. And when the whole marriage was about to fall apart, and they were still clamoring about, I'm right, you are wrong, I'm right. And so they will argue and argue. You just sit there and they'll argue for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and their volume and the loudness will increase, and then 15 minutes and they'll keep on going. And then I'll just sit there and listen to them argue and argue. Over what? Who is right? Both are wrong. Understand that both of you are wrong. There is no right, only wrong. When you keep on holding on to your rights, both of you are wrong. You never learn. The image of Jesus Christ is now at stake. When Christian parents behave in such a carnal manner, Jesus Christ's name is dragged down the mud. All you need to do is to don't say a word that you're going to regret, and say a word that you should say, and that is, I am sorry. That's it. The moment one party begins by saying, I am so sorry. You know how wonderful it is as a healing start of any hurtful, broken relationship? That's all it takes. Just say, I am sorry, I made a mistake. That's all they need to do. Your oath is wrong. They are God's people. Who gave you the right to make this oath that no one is allowed to marry the Benjamites? Firstly, all of them were wrong. There was no right in this incident. The Levite was wrong and he started it all. The people of Israel were wrong because they did not do due diligence, because the Bible says you have to do due diligence to investigate a case clearly before you act, before you make a judgment, especially a judgment that will involve killing so many lives. You're thinking of wiping out an entire tribe. You did not listen. You did not do your homework and check whether what the Levite said was true or false. You just took what he said, accepted what he said, and you became his pawn. He made use of you. And he did. And the result, 65,100 lives lost because of their failure to do due diligence. And then now, on top of it, they make foolish oath. And now they hold on to their oath. All they needed to admit to the Lord, Lord, we made a wrong oath. Please forgive us. We are sorry. Is that so hard? Is that so hard for God's people? For the world, yes, they will never say it. Maybe at the threat of imprisonment, they will admit, oh, I'm so sorry, judge, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Why? Not because they are sorry, they are caught and now they are convicted. They wanted to spend less time in prison, so they are sorry. You and I are believers, children of God. Sorry should become a natural part and parcel of our conversation, unless you want to fake and pretend that you want to tell the world you are perfect. Only perfect people will find it hard to say sorry. Are you perfect? You and I are far from perfect. If you are perfect, then the Bible is false. Be holy means keep saying you're sorry whenever you have done wrong. Please understand this. And in every case, you're going to find that both parties are usually in the wrong, especially between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friend and friend. It's a matter of percentage. 90% right, 10% wrong, still wrong, isn't it? It's only a percentage. Who is more wrong, who is less wrong, who is more right, who is less right. But both are wrong. The deadliest folly, the tongue. Why do you think the Bible tells us, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation? Don't be so quick to teach. Don't be so quick to counsel. You give the wrong teaching, the wrong counsel, greater will be your condemnation because people will listen to you, your wrong teaching. For in many things we offend all. In many things, yes, it is true. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That's how important this little deadly tongue of ours. When it is unbridled, not controlled, it brings forth the deadliest of all follies. And then to make matters worse, our willful, prideful heart, as you can see from verse 19 to 22. Willful heart. Then they said, verse 19, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly. Now Shiloh, remember, was first mentioned in the book of Joshua, chapter 18, verse 1, where the Bible tells us that God had selected the city of Shiloh to place the tabernacle after Joshua conquered the land of Canaan. And so the people still gathered there, even though, as we have studied earlier, that they might have moved the place to Mizpeh, because that's where the items of worship, the Ark of the Covenant, was located, in Mizpeh. That's why the people were gathered there. But Shiloh was still seen and understood as a place for worship, for remembrance. It would be one of their annual celebration, the feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebonah. Now, all these are precise details telling us that these Israelites knew exactly what they were doing when they made this willful suggestion to solve their problem of finding the remaining few hundreds of wives for the Benjamites. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyard. So we now tell you what to do. Ambush. Ambush who? Women. And see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh. So these are the women who were from Shiloh during this annual feast. They will come out and they will dance. They will celebrate. Then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh. And then you bring them, kidnap them, and go to the land of Benjamin. Now the word catch is a word that means to catch someone and make that person your prisoner. In other words, steal a wife. If you can't find one, this is how you're going to do it. And we will protect you. Because when the parents of these girls come to us for help, this is what we are going to tell them. Verse 22. And it shall be when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. In other words, we have made an oath. We cannot do it. Come on, let you guys to be generous. Be favorable. Be gracious. We are talking about lives. We're not talking about a sheep or a goat. You're not taking my animal, fine. You're talking about taking daughters of parents, fathers and mothers, siblings, brothers and sisters. You just take them and that's it. In other words, the justice and the law that God had inscribed and prescribed for Israel, gone to the wind. They didn't care. Now these are all examples of what it means when the people of God will do what is right in their own eyes. And please do not think that it is not happening in this church. Please do not think that it is not happening in your life and in my life. When you and I read this phrase, the period of judges where the people did what was right in their own eyes, we frown, we look at them and we look down upon them. We make all kinds of remarks, oh, terrible people, who I will never be like that. You and I are more like the period of judges in our day-to-day life where we will do what is right in our own eyes than you could ever, ever imagine. And we are so used to it that we don't even acknowledge it. We don't even want to admit it when we are told that we are. Because once you admit it, That is the beginning of healing, repentance, fixing it. And when you don't admit it, it will be folly upon folly. You can rest assured and bear in mind, they had no opportunity to start all over again. These 65,100 lives still remain dead in the land of promise, lying there, buried. They're not going to be brought back to life and start all over again. The folly of these people, many of them started with the Levites. Even after repentance, the damage done cannot be undone. Please bear in mind, check all areas of your life seriously between you and God, using the Bible as the yardstick. You ask yourself, check area by area, truly, genuinely, sincerely. Is my relationship between my wife and me, if you are married, is it based upon folly? Or is it based upon God's truth? Folly means willful. My tongue and my willful heart control and dominates. Fix it, or else you will be folly upon folly and you're going to regret it. Because you cannot undo it. Just as these people cannot undo and bring back and resurrect these 65,000 lives. Parent-child relationship. Children, it is your honor and privilege to take care of your aged parents. You don't do them well, you don't take care of them well, it will be folly upon folly, and when the Lord takes them home, you're going to regret it and it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. And don't be surprised if the Lord tarries and when it's your turn to become old, and then your children will treat you the same way that you have treated your own parents, because they have observed and now they will emulate and they will learn from you. If you don't fix it, it will be folly upon folly and you're going to regret. Your attitude toward your work, your school, is it according to scriptures? Or else it will be folly. I will do what I like according to my own eyes. And you're going to regret it because your years will be wasted and your testimony during those years will bring shame to the name of Christ. And even after repentance, the lives that you stumbled during those years of shame will not be erased. Folly upon folly in our service in church, either serving or lack of it, do I still do it willfully, what my own heart desires, ignoring what the Word of God teaches? Deadliest folly, the tongue. The companion to this folly is a willful heart. And this willful heart will make the deadliest folly, the tongue, a very, very terrible combination. The person won't repent. The person will think that he's still right, and that's the tongue. Too quick to speak. And once the words come out, your anger, your arrogant pride will not help you to say, I am sorry. That's the only way to fix it. And then you hold on to it. And because you hold on to it, it will be folly upon folly, because it gets easier and easier for you to sin more and more the next time round. Because you're not going to fix it. You don't want to say, I'm sorry. And you continue to do it because it's not going to stop. If you are a person who is very loose and careless with his mouth, with his tongue, it will remain the same. You don't know how to bite your tongue because you don't think there is anything wrong. Your willful heart won't allow you to admit and acknowledge that you have done wrong. And it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. And the greatest damage is the image of Christ that you say you want to bear when you call yourself a Christian. Folly upon folly. Your choice. Because there is a grievous consequence, the result of such folly. Verse 23. And the children of Benjamin did so, and so they followed their advice. They did it. You see, the Benjamites did it. On one hand, you guys tried to wipe us out. And now you want to talk peace with us, and you gave us this suggestion, this proposal, that was definitely not according to the scripture, but it fixed the problem. Our tribe will survive. Our tribe will not be lost. And so they did it. They didn't care whether it was right or wrong according to the Bible. They just did it because there was a problem. They didn't care whether the solution was acceptable to God. They just did whatever it takes to solve the problem. And so the tribes did it, suggested it, and the Benjamites carried it out, and they took them wives according to the number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned unto their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at the time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance, as if nothing happened. As if everything is now hunky-dory, as they say in America. Everything is all soft. All is well with my soul. 65,100 people died in this incident. You just go back to your own homes and then continue on with your life as if nothing has happened. That you have solved a problem that you have created yourself. At least now we still have 12 tribes. Their heart was hardened. Their conscience was severed. They didn't realize there was no mourning, there was no grieving. We have a problem, a tribe must not die. And so they solve it by hook or by crook. And then now everybody just go back to their own lives, rebuild our cities, rebuild our homes. Let's go back to normal. Is it normal? Is it normal to kill 65,000 people for them to die? Is it normal? The Levite, what happened to him? Nothing was said of him. No word from the Lord. Silence. Do you want that? Do you want God to treat us in this manner? Complete silence? That is God ignoring us. You want God to ignore us? They just went back as if life was normal. How can life of a believer be normal when it is still in sin? After repentance, when your relationship and your fellowship with God is now back on track, where God will continue to hear your prayers, when you know that you pray, your heart is clean, your conscience is clear, that is normal for the believer. But when you hold on to sin and you don't even recognize it because of your willful heart, you dare not admit it, you refuse to admit it, and then you just pretend to live on as if your life is normal. Who are you deceiving? Definitely not God. You are deceiving yourself. And yes, you are deceiving all of us. And we will probably treat you as per normal. Because now you put on a facade of normality, which you know in your own heart, in your own soul, that is a storm that is going on. And you know that unless you confess your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the storm that is in your life will continue to boil. And it will boil over. And the thing, when it boils over, the whole world will see. Because relationships will be ruined, relationship will be severed. Husbands and wives divorce. Brothers and sisters refuse to talk. Friends are now mortal enemies. All it needed from the very inception is to control this tongue. And just say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Is it so hard? Is it really that hard? How can that be? If we have died in Christ, truly died in Christ, that part of us is supposed to be dead. And the Bible tells us, mortify the flesh. Keep on. Don't let the flesh take over and control us. Keep it down. Don't let it come back and control us. Please. You look at this pink dot in Singapore. I still remember many years ago, it was only a handful. They took a picture of it at night, only a handful of pink lights. Today, thousands. Thousands. Probably more as a reaction to what the conservatives, in inverted comma, are saying against them. You and I know that the whole world will become pink dots. You and I know that. Jesus said so. Before I return, the world would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What are the two sins that characterize Sodom and Gomorrah? You find this in the epistles of Peter. Fornication, sodomy, homosexuality. Fornication has already started many decades ago, where couples live together, not married, no more shame, no more stigma. And today, homosexuality will follow and it will become like our attitude, the world's attitude toward fornicators, right? What is the world's attitude toward fornicators? No big deal. It's a way of life. Sports stars, Hollywood stars, all the superstars are doing it. And therefore, the world just look at their idols and they follow in the footsteps of their idols. And so they just simply live together, not happy, divorce, remarry, just fornication. All this adultery is a way of life. And soon, homosexuality will become the accepted norm. Now, these are the signs that Jesus says will take place before my return. It's very clear. You have to be spiritually dead and blind not to see it. It's before our very eyes. Before I return, there will be the great signs and wonders movement, mega signs and wonders movement. Do you know the only church that call themselves mega churches are the charismatics? God already used it. The word great there is the Greek word for mega. Do you know that? Mega means great. Matthew 24:24, already fulfilled. Gospel spread throughout the whole world. Not the whole world will be saved. The gospel has already spread throughout the whole world through the modern invention of man. The internet, the television, the radio. It's already all over the world. Signs of the signs are fulfilled one by one. And if we who are truly born again are still caught up by worldly affairs, thinking that covetousness is acceptable, because that's the way of the world, that's the way of the willful man, and then thinking that our lives is determined by the amount of possessions that we have, by the things that we possess, that's how we measure life, where God says otherwise. Your life and my life is not determined and measured according to the things that we possess. But that does not seem to have any hold over us. We still think that God is wrong. We still want to measure ourselves according to the things that we possess. Why are we not learning? Because if we don't learn, bear in mind what Jesus warns us. You are not a believer because you say you are one. You are not a believer because you are found in a church that is sound and fundamental. You are only a believer if you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father which is in heaven, thank God, it is also found on earth. Because if the will of God the Father is only in heaven, how can we on earth find that will? Matthew 7:21. And that will of God who is in heaven is here. The Bible. And therefore we on earth, through the Bible, can obey the will of the Father which is in heaven. The Bible. And that is the key. And so the Bible warns us, as children of God, truly born again, you are crucified with Christ. That means the old man is dead. Your pride is dead. Don't let it come back and stop you from experiencing a genuine, sincere repentance that will heal relationships in your life, that will therefore restore back the proper image of Jesus Christ that you have to bear, not only to people that you like, but also to people whom you consider as your enemies. They need to see Christ. And as long as you hold on to your pride and your arrogance and your sin, especially your tongue, you are not careful, you're going to keep on hurting and harming the name of Jesus Christ. And rest assured, Jesus Christ will never be pleased with you, for he will be angry with you because you keep on presenting a false image of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is never like that, because Jesus Christ is ever ready to forgive. Jesus Christ is ever ready to do the Father's will, because that's what he told us and that's what he did. Be careful of folly upon folly. The only way to stop it, genuine, sincere repentance. In those days, conclusion, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I hope this will not be what God say of us. In those days, there was no word of God in Pandan. For everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I pray that will never be the case. Sadly, that was the case in God's witness, Israel. For more than 350 long years, this is recorded for our learning, for our example. The consequences, very real. It can numb your soul, numb your heart, make you think that you are right with God when in reality all is wrong. Watch your tongue. Be careful of a willful heart. Repent. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to look deep into our own hearts, into our own soul. Help us not to hide from Thee, not to deceive Thee and deceive our own soul. Help us all to always be transparent before Thee and to know that the Lord God Almighty knows everything about us even before they happened. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May we always die to self, where pride will no longer control us. Help us to consider the things of the world, the accolades of the world as dung, in order that we may pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of God, our Lord, through Christ Jesus. Help us. Help us to always bear a holy and godly witness to all whom you will give to us in our lives. Where we have failed thee, O Lord, truly, genuinely, sincerely, forgive us. We come to thee, seeking the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to take away our sin and help us to say sorry to one another, that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame because of our willful pride and our willful heart. Help us to realize and understand what it means to be called a Christian and how you have redeemed us, not with gold, not with silver, but with the precious, priceless blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live only for Him and for His glory. This is our heart's cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.